Father, as always, we thank you for the entrance of your word. Brings light and gives understanding to the simple. May our hearts be simple before you to receive instruction and understanding and to enter into the light. Hallelujah. But we walk in light and not in darkness. Give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So I think this is the last day of this mini series on to know him. And I'll just do a summary, a little more about reigning with him, and then an overall summary. It's been a journey through many stages, beginning with us seeking him in order to know him. Well, and then we move on to loving him, because you really can't love him until you know him, you know. So, and then from knowing and loving him, we move on to worshiping him, because that's what he really wants. And we talked about worship being a way of life. And once we understand all of that, we come into service, to serve the Lord and to obey him. That is so important. And our obedience must be fulfilled and complete. And then we look at becoming like him. Becoming like him, which is what the whole story is all about, from Genesis to Revelation, so that we may become like the Christ. And finally, after it's all said and done, we may reign with him. Beginning in this life and then thereafter, we reign with him. So let's look at a few scriptures about reigning with him. We talked about Christ, you know, being, as we are told, you know, he's the King of Kings. And what does that really mean? You know, when we say he's the King of Kings, many ways or several ways that we can look at that. One way of looking at him being the King of Kings is to think of him as, you know, among all the kings of the world, that he's still king over them all. You know, that's one way of looking at it. And indeed, you know, Bible does say that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And you can see that the title is given to him in Revelation 19 and verse 16. And on his vesture, let's read it from verse 11. Revelation 19 and 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and is in righteousness he doth make war and judge. Now his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now let's look at his rule. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you call him the Word of God, and so he is. But also, he's the King of Kings. That puts him above all other kings. And he's the Lord of Lords. The way I look at it, I think of him being King of Kings as all his citizens also being kings. Because we covered that yesterday, the book of Revelation 1 and Revelation 5. He has made us priests and kings unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So all of his subjects are actually kings. You know, all of his subjects are actually lords too. So, you know, but let's take a little bit about the, you know, when you read a book, when you pick up a book, there is a introduction at the beginning, and then you go through all the whatever is inside, you know, if it's a fiction or whatever. And then at the end, the last chapter, usually the epilogue, final chapter, closes out. And you can read the beginning, the introduction. You can also read the end and try to guess and fill in the blanks. As a matter of fact, I used to do that as a young man. I read a lot of novels. And I would read the beginning, I would read the ending, and I would fill in the blanks with my imagination before I actually read it. Well, let's look at the ending of the matter. We've seen the beginning. We talked about it multiple times. Let's make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion, which is rulership. We talked about that quite a bit yesterday. Well, let's look at the end of it all. You know, when he begins to wrap things up, there was something that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. He saw this book in Revelation chapter 5 in the hand of him that sat on the throne. Nobody could open it and so on. Finally, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, aka the Lamb, prevailed, he was told, has prevailed to open the book. And when he opened that book, he took the book. Nobody else could even touch it. He took the book, the title lead, you might call it the title deed for all things. That's right. Jesus declared it and said, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. You know, now he made that declaration, and it wasn't just vain words. It was exactly the way he said it. All power in heaven and on earth is given to me. Matthew 28, verse 18. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, that power, we see him stepping up here in Revelation chapter 5, taking the book and opening it. And when he opened it, many things began to unfold. And as they began to unfold, John was invited, come and see. Open the first seal, come and see. Open the second seal, come and see. And so on. Finally, when he opened the seventh seal, well, there was silence in heaven. And then for about 30 minutes, well, there's never silence in heaven, ladies and gentlemen. They're always going, they cease not night and day, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's what they do. You know, there's always something going on. But there was silence. Something, you know, that made heaven to be silent. Well, there's a number of ways to look at it. You know, it could be that the Lord moved. Because, you know, the only thing that, you know, I mean, the only way anything happens in heaven is there's an unction from the throne. You know, I mean, heaven just basically oscillates around what they feel from the throne. Yeah, so the Lord is on the throne, then we're worshiping. You know, and so forth. You know, Lord does something else, then we follow suit. You know, so, you know, maybe something happened. You know, maybe he moved. could also be, you know, everybody was completely astonished. You know, it could also be the Lord said, shh, you know, let me hear my sons and let me hear my daughters. You know, the Lord, he always loves to hear us, open up our praises unto him. And some people, you know, can sing better than others, like me. I can't sing. That's not one of my giftings. But I love to sing. And the Lord loves to hear my voice. And when I sing unto the Lord, now, some people may not like my singing, but I guarantee you, the Lord loves it. You know. And, you know, one time, you know, he probably said, shh, you know, oh, everybody kept quiet because now there's something that is center stage and everybody's attention. I mean, the whole world, angels and principalities have been waiting for this thing, you know, and it's like, I mean, all mouths, jaws are dropping. Nobody can figure out what it is. And everybody is just completely awe-stricken. Well, let's see how he said it. You know, we know that we had the seventh seal, and out of that came forth the trumpets. And when the trumpets, they also the vials and so on and so forth. You know, but when the seven angels prepared to sound the book of Revelation, the first one sounded, and we saw various things. Second one, third one, so forth. You know, finally, when the seventh angel sounded, in the book of Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 15, here's what it said. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. Now, this is the end of the book. You know, from here on out, we begin to see what it looks like at the end. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, that's an announcement, have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, well, you know, there's more to that story than that. The Lord will not reign alone. Because he said in Revelation 3 and 21, he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and I'm set with my Father in his throne. So he's not going to reign alone. And, you know, he's got a plan. Well, listen to what they said. The 24 elders which sat before God, you know, on their seats. Well, they are representations or representatives of what will be. Well, they got up out of their seats. They fell down their faces and they worshiped God. And they're saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, which art, which was, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Well, he's not going to reign alone. Praise the Lord. And when they begin to say all the things they said, you know, let's see what it means for the Lord to actually step into that position and finally reign. You know, and his kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. We've had many kingdoms and people that have reigned over different nations and so forth. In fact, one time, Nebuchadnezzar saw a dream. It was a fearful dream. And, you know, he couldn't even remember it. It was kind of fearful and he couldn't remember it all. Charged all the soothsayers, astrologers, Chaldeans, and magicians to tell him the dream and the interpretation, otherwise he'll kill them all. Well, finally, Daniel was brought in. He and his friends prayed, and the Lord revealed the thing to Daniel. Yeah. So Daniel, you might say, you know, dream the dream over again. And when Daniel began to interpret it, he said, "Thou art this head of gold." It was a huge statue, the head of gold, you know, a chest of this and that, arms of that, feet of this, and so forth. So, and he began to look at the vision as he saw it. And this is what Daniel saw as he interpreted it. Now, this is clear on down through the ages. Daniel chapter 2. He saw all these things and he was looking and he was describing it as he saw it. And then he said, look, finally, in the days of these kings, that one kingdom after kingdom after kingdom, as he described it. And in verse 44 of Daniel 2, he said, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." Now, we're talking about reigning. So kingdom, you know, any information that we can gather about what the kingdom looks like is pertinent. Because, you know, this subject now is about reigning with him. Now, he said, it's, you know, this, in the days of all these kings and so forth, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, that's never be destroyed. Now, kingdom after kingdom had been superseded by another, but this one kingdom that the Lord will set up, it shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall not be left to other people. It's meant for some specific, special group of people. To not be left at random to someone to come in and take it over. That's not going to happen. You know, but this kingdom will break in pieces. Hallelujah. And will consume all these other kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Glory to God. In that vision also, he had seen where there was a stone, you know, that was cut out without hands. You can see that in verse 34. He looked at a stone that was cut out from a mountain without hands. And the stone smote this image. Now, this image was a mystery of iniquity from the, you know, Babylon all clear on through down. All these mystery, I mean, all these kingdoms, you know, which were not after the way of the kingdom of God. But God allowed them. Because God sets up whosoever he wills. And God has allowed them through the ages. But at one point in time, towards the end, something dramatic happens. The Lord will set up a kingdom. It shall not be left to other people. But this kingdom, my goodness, shall break all the other ones in pieces. And there's some people that are going to reign in that kingdom. Well, let's take a look in Daniel chapter 7. Let's take a look at some other vision that Daniel saw. How in his mind, of course, you know, he wanted to understand these things. And the Lord will show him many more things in similarity to the one he explained before. And he's going to have a better understanding, you know. Now, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18. "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Now, this is the part, you know, where we're going with the reigning with the Christ. Now, he's the King of Kings, but all his saints are kings in his kingdom, and they shall reign, possess the kingdom forever and forever, you know. And so a lot of things he began to, you know, reveal, you know, the Antichrist system and so forth, you know, and the 10 horns of the kingdom that should rise, and, you know, another one that will rise after them, be diverse from the first and so forth, subdue all these things. Now, He said, he shall speak great words against the Most High, in verse 25, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Well, for a time, the Antichrist system will do that. And it will think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, you know, for a time and times and dividing of time. That's like 3 years and a half. But a judgment shall sit, and he shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom, this is where we're going, the kingdom and the dominion, remember, let them have dominion. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. You know, wherever anybody is found shall be given the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions everywhere shall serve and obey him. Now, here too is the end of the matter. So that's it. That's where the book ends. You know, all this story, all this saga, you know, from the beginning, that's where it ends. It finally ends with the people, the saints of the Most High, possessing the kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And what does that kingdom look like? Well, Jesus began to introduce it in a way, but there was a timing in God's mind. You know, things had to be in order. You know, so, you know, at that time, well, Jesus chose to come during the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, there was something different about them, you know, and that was the timing during which Jesus, he could have come, you know, during the Babylonian, he could have come during the, you know, Medo-Persian, Assyrian, Grecian, and all these, you know, kingdoms. He didn't. He came during that Roman Empire. And what was the model that this Roman Empire had? Just for us to understand something. In the time of Babylon and all the kings that followed, what those kings did when they invaded a country, they, you know, completely demolished, subdued that country, carried away their citizens captive. In fact, that's how Daniel and his friends ended up in Babylon. They were carried away from their own country, carried away there. And this is the, this was the culture. That's what they used to do, you know, and they would be like slaves in the other country. And we read many stories like that. Daniel, his friends, Esther, all these people, Ezra, Nehemiah, and all these people dealing with the captivity during their periods. Now, when the Roman kingdom or empire came, well, they did things differently. They didn't exactly carry people away to Rome captive. They actually brought and installed their own kingdom. Right in the midst of the people, they would install their own governor and their own administrators and so forth. And everybody had to have obeisance to Caesar. And they installed their own rules and things like that. And it was a high price at that time also to be a Roman citizen. I mean, you know, and they were, although they were cruel and wicked, you know, the model was though, don't carry anybody away. Install your own kingdom. It wasn't perfect because they were actually wicked and oppressing kingdom. However, it's illustrative of the fact that, and it's intriguing, that that's the time that Jesus chose to come. And the timing in the predeterminate counsel of God brought him in at that very time. And so there's a model that we see here. And Jesus said the same thing in his prayer. You know, he said, Father, don't carry them away from the earth, but protect them. And so we see that that's what the, you know, the Roman government did. They would bring and install, and everybody wanted to be, you know, a Roman citizen. You know, and this whole idea of naturalization and all of that, you know, if you were born into the colony of Rome, wherever you were, you were a Roman citizen, you know, or you could be a Roman citizen some other way, you know, by, you know, paying a price for it. It was something that was to be desired. But why would anybody want to desire it? You know, I mean, there had to be something, you know, that the people were, you know, that they, you know, the citizens had that others didn't have, you know, and to be a Roman citizen back then, you know, the law, you know, no other law better mess with you. You know, if you arrest someone and they told you that they are a Roman citizen, you better be careful now because they could appeal to Caesar and you might be in trouble. I mean, we find out all these things by reading some of the stories that happened with Paul as Luke was documenting all those things, you know. And but the point here is that with the fact that you could be a Roman citizen, you enjoyed certain privileges that others who were not citizens did not have. And, you know, Paul took advantage of that from time to time, you know, when he was, you know, in distress and situations, he would use that information to get himself an advantage, you know, and then the people would be, wow, you better be careful now. This man's a Roman citizen. Careful what you do with him. You know, so now if we are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you know, what then should we have? You know, there's a lot of things that we have, you know, which are inherent in the kingdom, but sometimes we don't know what we really have. You know, and others, the idea is for us to introduce, I mean, to live such a life that others would want what we have. They want to become, you know, citizens because of the advantage that they see. And they may say, oh, I want some of that. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, I mean, this great United States of America has been a place for many. I mean, people learned of the freedom and the things which were in this country years ago. Not so much now, but anyway, you know, the people loved and they wanted to be here. I myself moved my family, although for different reasons, but we moved out my family, you know, back in the day, many years ago. And, you know, many people come into this great place. And, you know, if you are a citizen, there are certain things, rights that you have that others who are not citizens may not have. You know, it's just, that's just the way it is everywhere. You know, and, the introduction of Jesus to, I mean, the way that Jesus introduced the kingdom were, you know, began to tell us about the kingdom when he go out and said, look, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Begin to talk about the kingdom. All his parables were about the kingdom. Just began to talk many things, you know, trying to get us an awareness and an understanding. And if you're bringing the principles of the kingdom, well, you've heard that it was said like this is the way they did it in the past. But in the kingdom, this is how we do it. You have heard that they said, you know, pluck an eye out for an eye in the past, an arm for an arm, a tooth for a tooth, this and so forth. But I tell you what, in the kingdom, this is how we do things. You know, so he began to tell us, began to show us things and so on. And the idea is that as people begin to understand it, we see the benefits of the kingdom. Now, unfortunately, we have not been good ambassadors or good enough ambassadors to represent that kingdom properly. Now, as I've often said, You know, God's word is his bond. His name is his reputation. The king, you know, the reputation of his kingdom depends on, you know, pretty much how his the kingdom citizens fare. I mean, if they fare well, you know, then it's a good, you know, it's a good rating for the kingdom. If the citizens are paupers and, you know, they're suffering and so forth, then it's a bad rating for them. You know, so it's actually, it's on the Lord being the king of this kingdom, you know, to make sure his citizens, you know, are doing well. He's already made provision for that. You know, now, if we do well, it's a good reflection on him. If we don't do so well, it's not a good reflection on him. You know, so, I mean, it's in his own interest. And that's the argument that Moses was making to the Lord. He said, look, you know, people have heard, you know, your fame and so forth. You know, don't let these people think otherwise, that you can't take care of these people. That's why, you know, you're destroying it. And, you know, began to argue before the Lord, you know, these things. Well, I also argue that, listen, your welfare is God's responsibility. And it's on him to make sure that it is well with you, because it will tell on him. I mean, you are named by the name of the Lord, especially if you bragged about the name of the Lord and so forth, that, hey, I'm a child of God. You know, I'm in the kingdom and so forth. Well, if you are in the kingdom, then you better be looking good and things be well with you. Sickness should not be raining and sitting on top of your head and all these things. You know, and then we should show a life that's different. Should demonstrate something that's different. You know, and that's when people want what we have. Acts chapter 22, we see there was a story between Paul and this chief captain of the armies and so forth. You know, when Paul was eventually talking about he being a Roman citizen, you know, these were people that said, wow, what's a Roman citizen? I mean, you're a Roman citizen? I mean, my goodness. And this man was telling Paul, he said, look, you know, it cost me a great deal to buy this freedom. You know, you can read that in Acts 22, you know, verses 27 to 28. You know, well, let me just read it from this. Let's say verse 25. They bound Paul with thongs. You know, when they had bound him, Paul said to the centurion that stood by. You know, Paul was always in trouble for one thing or the other, cause an opera. They bind him up and so on, you know, because of all the things he was preaching. So Paul said to them, look, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now, the moment the guy heard, wow. When the centurion heard that, he said, he went and told the chief captain, better be careful now what you are doing. This man is a Roman citizen. You know, so now that should tell us something, you know. Look, let the elements, let the demonic powers and so forth, let them be careful now. Put them on notice. You are a citizen of the kingdom. So better take heed. Don't mess with these people. I say, well, don't mess with this man. So the chief captain came and asked Paul, he said, look, tell me, are you a Roman? And Paul said, yes. He said, wow. Well, with a great sum, I have obtained this freedom. And the man paid a lot of money. It was like a naturalization process back then. I had to pay a lot of money. And Paul said, well, but I was freeborn. Because Paul's parents were, you know, probably Roman citizens, and he was born into that colony. And he said, well, I was freeborn. And he said, wow, you better be careful what you do to this man. You know, but the way we represent the kingdom is what's going to attract others. Now, in this kingdom, the Lord said that this kingdom shall have dominion forever and ever. The government shall be on his shoulder, and the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Isaiah prophesied about that. You know, it will continue to increase. And there will be no end to it. Now, it is on us to shine forth. Arise and shine, the Bible says. For the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. You know, Jesus said, look, you cannot light a candle and put it under a bushel. But you put it on top, give light to everybody. Now, if we carry the light, well, we got to let our light be seen so that people may say, wow, you know, this is how things operate in the kingdom. Now, of course, the kingdom also has rules and so forth. In a later series, we may come back. I've dealt with this before and cover some of that. But today, I just want to point out the fact that in this kingdom, we are kings. And we have to walk worthy of that vocation. And also, because we are kings, there must be somewhat to rule over. God has given us dominion over the works of his hands. Doesn't quite yet appear, but as we begin to understand it, you begin to take your place. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, we are told that even now, we are already, even now, seated together in Christ in heavenly places. Now, Christ himself is exalted as head above principalities and powers. But Christ is the head, not the whole body, you know. And so where the head is, there must necessarily the body be there as well. Head cannot be detached from the body. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said, the government shall be on his shoulders. That's his body, really. You know, Christ is the head. You know, we are from the shoulders down. That's us. You know, and he said, well, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And we are the ones that would bear the rule because we've learned of him. And we will bear the rule. There are many benefits to being a king. Well, if you, you know, by the time you are fully developed, you actually have dominion. Every king has a territory and a, you know, domain. Well, that's what kingdom means. The king's domain. That's where we get the word kingdom from. So we all have a domain and a territory to rule over. Well, this territory, initially Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. But that was then. And that was a long time ago. You know, he's in the process now. All of that's about to change. He's in the process now of the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And we who are with him shall reign with him. We shall reign in life, according even to the book of Romans, you know, chapter 5. We are told that, you know, this, you know, death reigned from Adam until now. You know, sin entered into the world and death because of sin. And it passed on all of us. And reigned from Adam until now. But now, contrarywise to the death, we now have forgiveness of sins and righteousness and the free gift that came by Jesus Christ. Unto all men, unto justification. So according to Romans, you know, chapter 5 and verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life, reign right now, by one which is Jesus Christ. Now disobedience of Adam brought death unto all, but the obedience of Christ turned things around, gave us life and gave us the authority, well actually the power to enter into that kingdom. And Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3. He said, look, there's only one way for you to get into the kingdom. You must be born again. The man couldn't understand. He said, you know, how can I, being a grown man, enter into my mother's womb and be born again as a child? Well, Jesus was talking about some other things which he didn't understand. But the Lord also said, look, except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom. So the entrance into the kingdom is this born again or new birth experience. That's the gateway into the kingdom, made possible by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God brought to us by Jesus Christ through the redemptive work that he did. You know, so that is the entrance to the kingdom. But let's take a look quickly at what that means. What does that mean? If you cannot enter into the kingdom unless you are born again, then what does it really mean then? You know, for the things that we look at today in the natural. Well, it means that anything that you can get in life without first being born again is really not the kingdom. Look, unbelievers can get wealth. They can get notoriety. They can get popularity. They can do a lot of things. You know, sometimes they understand how to apply some principles and it will work for them. But if you were not born again to get it, you really weren't in the kingdom. You know, so because if you could get it without being born again, then it really wasn't kingdom, because Jesus said, you know, you have to first go through the gates of being born again in order to enter the kingdom. But now we see, when we look around, we see that those that are not even in the kingdom, you know, are getting the things that we who are in the kingdom should have. You know, and that's a travesty. And it's because of lack of knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge, because people don't understand the principles. And so you say we're in the kingdom, but yet we don't understand the principles. We don't understand the dominion. We don't understand the rulership. And even though we're supposed to be reigning with Christ, because we have no understanding, Paul said, look, the child, he's the heir, the prince born into the kingdom. But as long as he's a child, he's nothing different from a servant. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Because he has no understanding. He couldn't figure out what he owns. Now, this understanding is coming to us now. Praise the Lord. We begin to understand, you know, how that we should function in the kingdom. You know, the kingdom is at our footsteps. How do we function? The elements and the things that God has. Bible says even angels, you know, they are ministering spirits to the heirs of this kingdom. And, you know, but if we don't understand it properly, then these things may not work to our advantage. So it is important for us to understand what rulership and dominion means. It means that nothing should be above you. You should be above and not beneath. You know, the things, the challenges of this life, they will be there because we are still in this life. However, you have the power over these things. Jesus said, behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Luke 10 and 19. Now, not over some. And what are the things that the enemy has power over? Well, the enemy has power over sickness, death. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, well, you know, Jesus did not say the devil doesn't have any power. Some people say that. But that's an error. The devil has power. But Jesus has given us power beyond and above over all the power of the enemy. You know, in fact, the devil is called the prince in the power of the darkness of this world. So he does have his own power in his own right. But we have the power that is beyond that. And demons tremble at the name of Jesus. Look, if we know how to use that name right, you know, the devil tried to terrorize people, put fear in their hearts and so forth. But that should never be the case for those who are in the kingdom of God. Because we, the kingdom of Christ is superior and above. In fact, right now he's seated heavenly places. We are seated in him, far above principalities and powers. Hallelujah. You know, there's coming a time when our eyes will be open to understand these things even better. But even now, by faith, you know, you can position yourself correctly and use the power, the authority, the dominion that's in the name of Christ. At some point in the future, it'll be a literal rule. Right now, it's spiritual. You know, it'll be literal. They'll rule the nations with a rod of iron, literally speaking. Now, rod of iron means that, well, you know, right now people have the liberty of turning their lives to the Lord, you know, at their own pleasure or leisure. Well, rod of iron means whether they like it or not. Every knee will be made to bow. So people can willingly turn over to the Lord now or later will be forced to do it. So the rod of iron, there will be strictness. There will be zero tolerance. That's what rod of iron means. Zero tolerance. And it'll not be that hard, actually. When the devil's put away for a while, for a long while, you know, not there to deceive the nations anymore. And then the rulers come in with zero tolerance for unrighteousness. Everybody will be in line. You know, I mean, Joshua in his days, he said, look, enough of this messing around. You guys better choose right now whom you are going to serve. And, you know, and he was a man of war. He didn't mess around with nonsense. And during his days, all of them followed after the Lord. After his days, not so much. You know, but, you know, in the days of the kingdom of Christ and his power, we who are kingdom citizens and ambassadors of the kingdom, also called kings and priests, it is our responsibility to make sure things fall in line. And we start by doing that by example. Epistles read of all men, number one. And number two, we take authority and dominion over things that offend in his kingdom, like sickness, disease, and torment and oppression, the powers of the darkness, the elements, you know. Remember, Zechariah, he saw these four horns and the four carpenters. He saw oppressing spirits, heavy burdens, numerous yokes. You know, he saw all these things are coming upon the people. And then he saw the powers of the kingdom that were sent, the carpenter's anointing to break those things down. So we have that anointing. And that's where we must be. So beginning even now in this spiritual realm, we can begin to order things aright. God said to Job, do you understand the ordinances of heaven? Do you? Well, you know, and Job, he couldn't answer anything because he really didn't understand it. And God was showing him that, look, things that happen in the earth happen first in heaven. Listen to this in Job 38 and 33. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Well, yeah. you know, what the Lord is saying, what's revealing to us by this line of questioning is that, look, things happen in the spiritual realm first. And then, you know, if you know how to do it, even though right now it looks like it's a spiritual kingdom only, if you know how to set those ordinances in place, you will actually cause the dominion of those ordinances that were set in the spirit to bear upon the physical realm. That's what this verse is saying. Praise the Lord. I'm going to leave this lesson there for today. We have covered many things in this series, and I'll just give a wrap up now. And we're coming later on into more exposition on what the kingdom really looks like. But it's a promise. Take this promise with you. Revelation 3:21 and Revelation 21:7. Revelation 3:21 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and I am set with my Father in his throne." That's a tremendous promise. Now, wherever his throne is, he's got a seat for you. Sit at the table, if you will. Sit in that throne. That's right. Now, Revelation 21 verse 7 also says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." All things, you know, whether in heaven or earth, anywhere else. "And I will be his God, and he will be my son." You know, so this is supposed to be a driving force for us. And this is what we can look forward to: inheriting all things, even the throne of glory. Ah, that's right. Jesus already gave that to us too. Say, "I've given them the glory which I had with you from the beginning." They may be one. Even as we're one. He gave us that glory already. And he said, "You will inherit all things." And that's where it's going. Now, this is the patience. That's right. Of the saints. To know that this is what is coming. Hallelujah. Now, so the struggles of this current time are not anything near to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So let's endure. Let's arm ourselves, you know, with the courage to endure. You know, Paul said he's persuaded, and we also need to be persuaded. Are you persuaded that the trials and tribulations of this present time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us? Praise the Lord. Well, let's, you know, let's believe the Lord for all the things that he has ordained for us. Let's walk in the same. I am going to pray over the room. Here's a prayer point that I want all of us to pray about. This is the summary of what we have been learning, and this is our prayer point at the end of it: "That I may know him." So we're going to pray, "Show me thy way, Lord, that I may know you." Hallelujah. That was Moses' prayer. That was Paul's prayer. Moses prayed that the Lord should show him the Lord's way. Remember, the Lord's way is in the whirlwind. You know, not just his acts, which were what the children of Israel saw, but Moses learned the way of the Lord. Well, we need to learn his way as well. Even Paul, he said, well, let me know the Lord. Let me understand him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. So we're going to take this prayer point right now as we wrap this up. Show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, the heart and the mind of Christ, which is what you want in us. Create that within us, O Lord. Create within us a right spirit, a right heart, a heart that will be after the Lord. Even as was spoken concerning David, said, a man after my own heart. May we be seen and known of the Lord as a person, a man, a woman after God's heart. Show us and teach us thy way, Lord, for your way is higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Many things that we don't understand, Lord, show us the way that we should go, that we may know you. Hallelujah. And he said, he that glorieth, let no man, the rich man, not glory in his riches, or the famous in his fame, or this and this, or, you know, the mighty in their power. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth me, saith the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to truly know you. Hallelujah. We want to know the Lord. We want to understand you, Lord. Show us your way, that we may know you. Father, that's our prayer, the prayer of our heart this morning. You know, teach us your ways to know you. Every one of us that's in here. And as we know you, teach us to share that knowledge even with others. And lastly, I will just read this verse to us as we close. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 9 and 23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.